All right. Good morning once again. We'll just take a second here and thank you for the hospitality and the many workers who've been scurrying around making us such nice food and snacks, and the sound people and the many others working behind the scenes, I'm sure. We thank the Lord for you. And trust that you'll carry on the good work of the Lord here. Pray for us back in the cold north. Now, I notice the scripture speaks about apostasy in the last days. And I see a lot of evidence for it, people falling away from Connecticut to Florida. But I don't notice too many falling away from Florida to Connecticut, so if you're tired of the traffic and all the rest, you just feel free to come right on up and be with us. Now, we've been speaking about the healthy, growing church, or growing a healthy church, and, well, we had new batteries, but that's not probably the... Oh, you got it moved. Okay. Well, we need to go one more. Okay, we've been following a little plan here, talking about the Lord who fills our hearts, so we need a right understanding of Him and of the church as a bride. And then yesterday we started working on the more practical section, and we emphasized fellowship. And in the earlier meeting today, we spoke about outreach. And I understand that some of these things are perhaps a little different than what you might have normally heard. And I just leave them with you to ponder them, pray about them, study them on your own. And if the Lord shows you that they're profitable, well, good. And if He doesn't, just forget it. Now, we had two more, but because of the time, we're going to just choose one, and we're going to talk about the prayer meeting, and I'll have to forego that other good subject on worship. So I've been putting up some pictures of, it's ahead of me there, good, of water. And I just want to remind you that we could have ended our look at all the pictures about water, but there's one more we need to see, and that's this one, and that the one kind of vessel that the Lord does not fill, and that is the one that's closed, right? So when you got a person and their cover is on, I'm not open, the Lord is not going to fill them, because when we're closed, He does not, He's a gentleman, He does not force Himself upon us. And I wanted to add one more, because if you see the level on that jar, that it's half full, in spiritual things, it's different than in physical things. Now, in physical things, if you want to keep that water from evaporating, you ladies know, in the kitchen, you have to cover it. And that'll keep the liquid in there. But it's an interesting thing that in spiritual things, when something is covered, that's when you lose, and the level goes down. See, isn't that interesting? When you're closed, you don't even retain what you have. You lose what you have. So we're going to do our reading now. And wait a minute. Before the reading, don't move anything here. For the reading, boy, I would have messed up terribly. I have a quiz for you. Good Bible teachers give quizzes. So it's time for a quiz, and there's three questions to this. Well, that'd be all right. Here's the first question. When you have a problem with another believer, the Bible says you're supposed to go to them, right? And straighten it out. And if they don't hear you, you're supposed to take another person and take them with you. And then if they don't hear them, you're supposed to tell it to the church, right? That's what the Lord said. So here's my first question. How many of you ever heard of that principle before that you go to the person, you take someone else. How many of you have ever heard of that? Can I see your hands? Great, most everyone. Here's the second question. How many of you have ever heard this verse? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. How many of you have heard that verse? Good, just about everybody. All right, now for the third question. The first question and the third question were taken from one little passage, one little paragraph in the Bible, no peeking. How many of you know what verse comes between them? I don't mean the number, but what the verse says. If you know what verse comes between them, put your hand up. See, that's why we need this message. Good. Let's turn in our Bible to Matthew chapter 18. And we'll do a quick reading. Matthew 18. And we'll read beginning at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear you, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a tax collector. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we are grateful for the precious word of God that is more than just interesting and helpful insights. It's living, the living word of God. And we're going to study this little passage and this thought today, and we ask for help to illumine the page. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts, and we pray that prayer will be more precious to us in the days to come. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, if I was going to preach on this section, which I'm not going to, but if I was going to, I might use an outline something like this. That first part, that Matthew 18 principle about going to your brother and straightening things out, that would be one way of protecting unity. We're speaking about the importance of unity among the people of God in the last hour. And so that would be a good way to protect unity, where you would go and straighten out problems. And then in verse 20, we have the, maybe we might say, the motive or the power of unity. And that's the fact that the Lord says, if you gather, I'll be in your midst. And so that motivates us that the Lord is in our midst. We want him to be at home. And that's the power. We go in the name and in the strength of the Lord Jesus. But in the middle of them is verse 19, and this is the reward of unity. If you ask, I'll answer your prayer. Now, I have to take a minute and say a little disclaimer here, and then we'll go on. I don't know about you, but one of the frustrations I have in the Christian life is how long it takes to get prayer answered. Some things it goes pretty good, but other things it just seems to take forever. And I find that frustrating. And I know there are Christians say, well, brother, you need to learn patience. And that's true. And God is sovereign and his timing is different from ours. And that's true. And we live in the last days and there's sin in the camp and God doesn't answer prayer so fast. And that's true. But even if you take all of those disclaimers and put them together, I still say it is a long time to get prayer answered. And when you read the Lord's words here, if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father. So if you read the Gospels, when they had a problem, they brought the problem to Jesus, and the Lord didn't say, well, blind man, you go home, and in maybe 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or maybe near the end of your life, and maybe never, you'll suddenly start to see. He solved the problem, and cleared it up, and the work went on. And same with the apostles. And you say, boy, for them, they brought a problem to Jesus. It cleared it up, and the work went on. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? And normally there's all these other answers, which are good answers. I understand that. But perhaps, just perhaps, it's taking longer than it needs to for another reason. And that's what we want to look at today. So, I want you to look at that verse 19 very carefully. And notice an important word there. It says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth." So I want to think with you for a few minutes about this word agree. So that means that I get you and as my friend, and I tell the Lord I'd like a new Corvette. And you say, "Lord, I'd like my brother to have a new Corvette." We agree. Where is it? And of course you say, "Well, that's not exactly how it works, brother." And that's right, it's not. Problem there is that we have given a definition to the word agree that's pretty superficial. We just both have to say the same thing about the same need. And we need to study this word agree and look at it very carefully. And so I want to put up here, if I can, the Greek word for agree is, and if you say that in Greek, it'll remind you of a word in English. The Greek word is symphoneo, symphoneo. And that's the word from which we get our English word symphony, symphony. Symphony is a combination of two words, sum, which means together, and phoneo, which means to make a sound. So sounding together gives us our English word, a symphony, a symphony. All right. In temporal things, we might use the word harmony, and we would be speaking about music. So if you like to go to a symphony, you want to go, you don't want to pay money where everybody's playing his own thing or just all making a racket. You want to go to a symphony, which, well, you know, have you been to symphony? It's quite impressive, actually. It's very beautiful. Many people spend large amounts of money to go to a real symphony and hear an orchestra. In spiritual things, for harmony, we might use the term heart unity. Heart unity. Now, beloved, that's the word that our Lord is using here when he says, if any two of you will agree, I'll do what you asked. So he's really giving us then much more than just I say it and you say amen, and that's unity or agreement. He's saying if you are in heart unity. So that brings us to the question, well, what does it take to come to heart unity with other believers? Because that surely sounds like an important thing. If it's a key to answered prayer, to be in heart unity, what does that take? So we're going to study that for a little bit now. And I want to give you some questions here. I hope I do. How important is heart unity in assembly prayer? Well, the difference between heart unity and superficial unity is the difference between answered prayer and unanswered prayer. I can't say it any more pointedly than that. It makes all the difference. So then to come to assembly prayer meeting and rush into all of our requests while our hearts are not right is going to be a problem, isn't it? Because the conditions for answers have not been met. All right. Let's study three things about heart unity. Number one, heart unity is active. Now, heart unity is not a synonym for just peace. If you were to go to an orchestra hall off hours, let's say at midnight, and walk in there and draw back the curtains where the orchestra sits, you would have a great sense of peace. There wouldn't be a sound. Be very peaceful. But that isn't a symphony. That's just quiet. Right? So heart unity is not just peace. Peace is important, but it's not just peace. And so what happens then? You go to the symphony, and first thing you hear is them tuning up their instruments. And you hear some sounds, and pretty soon it gets quiet, and the curtain is there, and then the curtain rises, and the conductor does his thing, and that first note sounds, and you recognize right away, this is it. These people are all in complete harmony, and it has begun. You can recognize it. Well, it's a very active thing. It's a very active thing. And I want to suggest that we turn to two verses in the book of Acts, one in chapter 5. We'll just very quickly look at examples. Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and you remember the very unfortunate thing to happen to them. Acts chapter 5 and verse 9. Then said Peter unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? And of course she died. Notice the word agreed here. That's the same word we're looking at. Symphoneo. This means that it wasn't a thing where the husband hatched his plan and said, this is what I'm going to do with our money. And the wife said, yeah, whatever. Whatever you want. No, no. The use of this word tells us that she was in heart harmony with this, and that's why the punishment on her and her husband were equally severe, because they were in complete heart agreement. You understand that? That's a negative example. Let's turn over to Acts 15, the great chapter on the Jerusalem Council. Acts chapter 15, and look at verse 15. After they had had some discussions in the council, James stands up and he speaks in verse 14 about what Peter said. Peter said such and such. And verse 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, and so on. And there's our word agree. This is a nice positive example, because James is saying Peter and Scripture are not just similar. Peter's not just illustrating it, but this is a heart harmony. There is a real work of God here in complete harmony. And so the whole issue was solved. And if you look over to verse 19, or actually verse 24, verse 25. It seemed good to us, this is the letter they wrote, it seemed good to us being assembled with one accord. You notice that from our earlier lesson, they're still preserving that one accord, that unity. It seemed good to us being assembled with one accord to send chosen men with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, and they'll tell you the same things that we're writing. Literally, in verse 25, it says, it seemed good to us having come to one accord. In other words, it was a work process. It was an active process to come to that heart harmony. So that's the first point I want to make, and that is, it's something active. You really have to be pursuing it. It's not just, well, we'll just live our life and hope we're in oneness. You really have to pursue it. It's something Christians need to work on. It's worth working on. And then, secondly, we want to notice that heart unity is a result. It's not a cause. Now, if you went to the orchestra and you heard them tuning up, getting ready for the orchestra, and you said to the person sitting up there, maybe playing a violin or some other one of those horns or whatever, and you said, you know, isn't it nice that you could pick up something like that and just make that kind of music? A person might say, would you like to know how many hours a day I practice for how many years at home? How to say no to a lot of things. It's a lot of work. And so what's the process then? There's many hours of practice at home. And then there's the tuning up, a little time before the presentation. And then finally you get to it, the symphony. The heart harmony part. What's a spiritual application? It's got to start at home, right? You got to be in the Word. Spend time with the Lord. It's not something you start in church. Spend some time in the Lord and grow in the Word. This is our spiritual practice session. Then we get together before the prayer meeting and we greet one another. We have a little time of tuning up. Make sure we can say hello and glad to see you, and make sure we're in one. If anything's not right, we should go and deal with it. You see those musicians, and they have a slide and they're adjusting the sound, or they're playing together two violins and making sure they're just right in tune and they're tweaking everything. Why? So be just perfectly ready to go. How seriously they take heart harmony in music, how lightly we take it in spiritual things. So it's not a result. It doesn't just happen. It's not just the cause, it's a result. It's a result of a lot of work. All right, number three, and this is the one we're going to spend most of our time on. Heart harmony requires work. Now, I don't know if you realize it. It's not really that profound a thought, but musical harmony is unique to humans. Animals don't do it. It's a special gift of God that we do. In our assembly, we take music very seriously. I think most people do, but in our assembly, we take it very seriously. We use our books. We have notes in them. And Paul, one of our elders, is a music teacher and very gifted man. On occasion, he will say, okay, let's have all the sopranos get over here and all the tenors there and all the altos there and the basses there. And then he'll turn and he'll have you sing your part. Okay, you wait, and then he'll have them sing their part and do two of them together, and then he'll add the third part. If you don't know what you are, he'll kind of sidle up and listen to you and say, well, why don't you stand with that group? And pretty soon, people are discovering, well, no wonder I never could sing hymns, because all they sing where I've been is just all sing the melody, and I have a low voice. And so he gets them stationed around, and when he puts the four parts together, oh, is it beautiful? And you know, it made me realize that God has given us a beautiful illustration, hasn't he? That when we sing a hymn, we're all singing the same words, but as to the music, we have different parts that are all harmonizing and blending. So God is respecting the fact that in doctrine, we are all one, but in our uniqueness of people, we have different voices and different parts, and we blend them together, and it's very beautiful. So, all right, we're going to talk about this third one then. Heart harmony requires work. I want to look with you at three quick scriptures to be foundational. Turn to John 17. We have about six verses to look up, so be patient. Turn to them if you can, and then we'll get to the end. John 17 and verse 11. These are three basics about cultivating heart unity in the assembly. I'm emphasizing now in the assembly because our theme for the conference is how to have a healthy, growing church. So John 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one. Is that where it stops? No. There's a little something added there. As we are. In other words, the oneness, the heart harmony that the Lord Jesus is praying for, he says, it's like that which exists between the Father and me. My friends, that is a very profound heart harmony, isn't it? Did you ever think of any scripture where the Lord Jesus said, well, my Father wants this, but I think I'd rather do this? He said, I don't want to go on the cross, but it's not my will, it's thy will be done. So he said, the heart harmony, the oneness that I am praying for my people, it is to be a reflection of the harmony that exists within the Godhead. So, wow, that's the measure of our unity. Humanly, that degree of agreement is impossible. But in the Lord, it is possible. So that's the measure of our unity. So let's turn now to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And there's a whole list here, a depressing list of the works of the flesh. But I want you to notice, right in the middle of all these terrible things like adultery and murder and all the rest, right in the middle of verse 20, it says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, divisions. Well, wait a minute, what was that word? Factions or divisions. Second thing we need to know about unity is the flesh is opposed. The flesh is opposed. The flesh will always think of ways to divide Christians. The Spirit of God is the great unifier. The flesh is the great divider. And so, two things we learn. One, the measure of the heart harmony that we are to strive for is reflected in the Trinity, the relationship of the Father and the Son. And secondly, our flesh will always war against true unity with other believers. There'll always be some excuse, well, but you don't understand what it's like to live with him or her. Or you don't understand what it's like to work for a boss like that. Right? The flesh has all these good reasons why harmony is unreachable for a believer. All right, the third one, Psalm 133. Psalm 133, we're going to do the three basics first, and then we're going to zoom right on to the last important four. Psalm 133, a little short psalm. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, like the dew of Hermon, like the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now, in verse 1, we have the statement that it's a good thing for brethren to dwell together in unity. In verse 2 and 3, the writer gives two examples of what that's like. One, it's like the ointment on Aaron's head, and the other is like the dew of Hermon. One's from a people example, and one's from a nature example. But do you notice something that they both have in common? It starts at the top, and it runs down and blesses everything under them, right? Starts on the head and runs down his beard to the rest of his clothes. Starts on the mount, the dew of Hermon that descends on the mountain of Zion. What's the point here? This is a work of leadership. This is a work of leadership, heart harmony. It's not just, well, they know the scripture and they're sheep. No, no. This is a good work of leadership. Blessing starts at the top. Very rarely do you ever see an assembly that rises higher than its leadership. So let's look at those three then. We have the measure of unity, which is that which exists within the Trinity. We have the fact that our flesh is always going to be opposed to it. And we have the fact that God has given us spiritual leadership, and that's a very big part of their work to help us with that and lead us in that. All right, so much for the basics. Now, the question comes up, how does an assembly then work this out? In other words, how are we actually going to do this? That's the part I want to commend to you. If you're in leadership, this would be good for you to be sure you know this and are really paying attention to it. If you're one of the flock, this is a good thing for you to pray for your leadership, your elders, that they will take this seriously, discuss this, spend time on this, because after all, if we're talking about how this happens practically in the assembly, and you see the people coming together in heart harmony, you see them begin to attend the prayer meeting because they're excited, because answers are coming in. This is when a work really takes a forward step. People get excited about prayer. Well, we're going to see a great game, or we're going to go here, and we're going to have No, I'm sorry, I have to be at prayer meeting. I don't want to miss it. In our assembly, we have about 120 in fellowship, and an ordinary prayer meeting would be 75 or 80. the 2 hours. Well, I'll tell you, work. It's exciting. People say, I want to be there and I want to miss it. All right. You know that Acts 2:42, we talked about this yesterday, gives us the functions of a healthy assembly: teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And all I want to do very quickly is I want to go through those four items, and I want to look at one scripture that adds a little dimension to how that particular function in the assembly helps us with this heart unity thing. Because when we do the meetings here, it's not just, you know, we have to go through this because it's a tradition, we do it, so we have these meetings at church, we have to support them. I hope it's not that. You want to feel like each one of these meetings that I go to pleases the Lord, because I am working in a direction that's going to really bless my life, my family, and our assembly. And I wonder how many saints really know how that works. I wonder how many of the saints really know. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Get some time together and sit around with all the saints in the local fellowship and say, tell us what you think is really going on in each of these functions. Well, we won't go there right now, but that'd be interesting. So the first one, where's Philip here? Okay, thank you. The first one, no, we skipped one. There we go. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And here we're going to look at the foundation of unity. Now, the Word of God is first. That's the first one. The foundation of unity. And read, will you please, in verse 11. He gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping, that's a word there, equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. You see that word unity? That's the goal. In other words, these gifted individuals are not just doing their own thing. The word that the scripture uses in verse 12 is they are for the equipping of the saints. So when you get together for teaching, the question is not, was it entertaining? Question is, are you being equipped? Are you being equipped? And what kind of equipping are we talking about? Well, verse 13 tells us three things. We want to come in the unity of the faith. In other words, we all understand and believe biblical doctrine, the unity of the faith. Secondly, we want to know the Son of God. We want to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And thirdly, spiritual maturity, the perfect man measured by Christ. So those are three great goals of Bible teaching. Three great goals of Bible teaching: to equip the saints so that they'll be one in what they believe, so they'll know the Son of God, and they'll be personally, spiritually mature. That needs to be happening. That's what happens here from the pulpit on Sunday and whenever else the Word of God is taught. The saints are equipped. That is the foundation of our unity. And we read of those who heard the Word of God, and it said they received it with the readiness of mind. That's what overflowing people look at the Word of God, not just, oh, we have to hear a sermon, but we're going to be equipped. We're going to be equipped. And so that's the foundation. All right, let's go to the next one. Fellowship. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And first two verses: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there's our good word, fellowship, any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Okay, so you see that strong link there between fellowship and unity. So I like to call fellowship time in the assembly, the workshop of unity. This is where we hammer it out. This is where we work. You know what happens to some people? They come and they say, well, you know, I used to go to that church, but I didn't get along with so-and-so, or I didn't like him or her, or I didn't like the shirt he wore or the hat she wore, and I decided to pick a new church. And you know, it's not long before I didn't like that one either. In fact, they asked this old guy, they said, brother, have you ever found the perfect church? He said, yes. I said, oh, did you really? How many people in it? He said, well, there's two, my wife and I, but I have serious doubts about her. You know, and that's what happens. So when you meet those saints that have maybe some a little abrasiveness, a little sharp edges on them, and you are thrown together in work projects or fellowship projects, you know, God is saying, this is the workshop of unity. And in our one of our approaches to that, in our assembly, we have about a dozen small groups meeting in homes all over the place. That's one way we can get the gospel out into the world. And in those groups, we put 6 or 8 or 10 people. And in fact, we used to have a wonderful group in Bob and Miriam King's house years ago. Remember that? Beautiful fellowship group there. And the saints get together, and they used to, well, I didn't think I liked that one so much, and I wouldn't speak to that one so well. And boy, after a year of getting together and meeting together and being in their home, that's very important. You know what? They're really neat people. I really like them. We're getting along, and pretty soon a bond begins to form. And after a year and everything is going just nice, the elders come in and they shake it all up and put everybody in different homes and different groups. And we get a lot of whining and moaning and complaining. Oh, we were just bonding and we're having a wonderful time. And the elders say, yeah, and that's why it's time to shake things up. And we get in a new group and it's like, now we have to start all over again. That's right. And you know what? My wife and I are in our 5th group. And boy, how are we going to fit in here? And all of a sudden, it's growing in our hearts, you know, these people we didn't know. And they're really neat saints. Really have a lot to offer. We love them. And what's happening? It's the workshop of unity. We're working on it together. Not just busy work. All right, let's go on. Third one, the breaking of bread. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. I might be a hair over time today, but don't worry about it because you don't have to have a next message, right? So I won't be asked back, so that's all right. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. You know this passage. This is about the Lord's Supper. It's a beautiful passage. It's often read, so I'm not going to read it, but I want to call your attention to two statements that are in this passage. Paul speaks about remembering the Lord and showing his death, and we did that earlier this morning in the bread and the cup. And he says, you know, sometimes this is not done in a worthy manner, and the Lord comes in judgment, and this is a serious matter. And look at verse 29. He that eats and drinks unworthily. Now don't say unworthy. We're all unworthy. It's an adverb, unworthily. That is in an unworthy manner. In other words, they were abusing this, desecrating this. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks judgment to himself. Well, now notice this last line, not discerning the Lord's body. I'm afraid that many have a very superficial understanding of that phrase, discerning the Lord's body. It means that possibly they don't see that in the bread and the wine we're remembering the Lord's death, and those are the emblems of his body and blood. Well, that's true. That is very true. But you know, Paul is just, in this same book, use a lot of terminology speaking about the body of Christ. It's going to go on and really open that out in chapter 12, the body of Christ. And so I would suggest when he speaks about not discerning the Lord's body, he's saying not only that we are guilty of not respecting the blood, the bread and the cup, but he's also saying you are not discerning that the people who gather, this is the body of Christ. You are not discerning in this fellowship, this remembrance time, the body of Christ. And you are, what are you doing? You're gobbling up the bread or drinking up the cup before they even come. You are not discerning that this is an insult and a hurt to fellow believers. And turn the page over to chapter 11 and verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. What is tarry? Wait for one another. In other words, I couldn't enjoy this time of remembrance of the Lord until my brothers and sisters are here, until we could be one together. Why? Because this is so important to the Lord. I want to discern the body of Christ, not only in the bread and the cup, but also in the living people that compose his body. You understand that? How important that is? And so, very often in some of the meetings I've been in up north, come in and sit down, and there's one man and wife, and their kids are all grown up and gone, and it's just them at home, and they've been up since the crack of dawn, and they've had their breakfast, their coffee, and they've had their time in the Word and reading, and they're just lifted up to glory, and they come into the Lord's Supper, and they're early and at peace, and they sit down, boy, that's just nice. Be retired and so peaceful, be early and no problems. And then here's poor mom with 8 kids, and she's rushing in the door 5 minutes late, trying to get them all dressed and clean up the mess in the car, and let's get in, their meeting's going to start. Get in there and sits down out of breath, and she's still, her heart is going 180 beats a minute. And some brother gets up and he goes, well, let us go on in thinking of the death of our Lord. And she's like, you left me. You know, love would say, let's tarry a bit. Let's sing a couple hymns. Let's take this dear sister's hand and say, sister, just take a minute and catch your breath and come with us. We're going to all together go and remember the Lord. It's not just for me. It's for all of us. And if you have had a hard time, we want you along too. See, that's a spirit we want to have. So the breaking of bread, among many other things, is a test of our unity. Do we tarry for one another? Do we discern and recognize the Lord's body? Not just a bunch of people, but the Lord's body. We need to discern that. The overflowing heart tarries for others in remembering and worshiping the Lord. I come on Sunday and I look around and I say, one of the first things I say when I look around is, Lord, aren't they beautiful? That's what you think. Aren't they beautiful? The Lord says, that's my bride. I love every one of them. All right, I can't worship until I've put my heart in that right frame that this is the bride of Christ. These are the Lord's people and he loves them. And whatever little things ascend from their heart. Now please don't get caught up in the thing that the women can't worship. That's not true. All saints worship. You understand that? All saints worship. Do you understand that God hears silent worship and out loud worship equally well? Out loud doesn't help God. He hears all worship, silent and audible, equally well. The out loud part isn't about worship, it's about leadership. He gives that to the men because why? We're the ones that sit back and let the women do it. He said, if you're going to be a leader in your home, you got to learn to lead in the assembly. So sisters, your verbal quietness is a gift to the men to let them get going and learn to lead. It's not about worship, it's about leadership. God says men need to learn to lead. So brothers, are you learning to lead out and worship and prayer meeting and all this? It's very important. All right. There's the fourth one. We won't take time on this because we looked at it already, prayer. This is the reward of unity. So now you see a little bit more as we come to this last one. The Lord says, if your assembly is functioning as an equipping assembly and teaching is giving you a foundation of truth that's drawing you together and helping you mature, and fellowship is the workshop where you're hammering out relationships. We say the word fellowship, think relationships. Fellowship, you're getting together in relationships and you're hammering out unity, And then the Lord's Supper, you get a little indicator. How are we doing? The test of unity. The Lord says, you come together in heart oneness, you ask it, and it'll be my delight to answer it. What a difference that is from just, well, he said it and I said it, so we agree. The Lord would love to see us have lots of answered prayers in our prayer meeting. And one of the big disciplines in our particular assembly right now is to make sure that we give as much time to hearing all the answers. You know, traditionally it was this, well, that's okay now, he's better, and we zip through that. But then when it comes to our needs and problems, well, we'll go into great detail about that. But it's so nice when we can discipline ourselves to say, wait, we're going to take... So we take the first half hour of our prayer meeting. We have no requests. What we want to hear is, what did God do as a result of what we prayed last time? Stand up and let's praise the Lord. Sometime we even sing. Let's praise the Lord and let everybody know the details of how this was answered. This is exciting. Okay, we have another one back there and another one there. After a half an hour, then we'll go to prayer and praise the Lord for these wonderful answers. And after that's all done, then they'll say, okay, now we're ready for some new requests. You know, that makes the prayer meeting the meeting you can't miss. I'm going to miss what God did and the praises and how exciting it is. I don't want to miss it. It's very different from many times what the approach to prayer is. All right. Four areas to work on. Holiness in private. You can't sin and then come and expect there to be oneness in the prayer meeting, right? Holiness in private. Remember Achan. Courtesy in public. I'm after our young guys. Now, of course, we have a lot of young guys that we're training. We're an equipping church, and we're training young men. I'm after them all the time. Stand up. Speak up. We want to hear you. You're not just doing your private thing. You do that at home. Stand up. Speak up. And the rest of the saints, when you hear what a brother prays, it's okay to say amen. Amen. That's biblical. 1 Corinthians 14. If you don't understand what's going on, you won't say the amen. It's expected. I said to brothers, if you pray and nobody says amen, you might wonder, did they not hear me or do they not agree with me? One way we could say, Lord, may that be so. I'm on board with that. I agree with that. And then boldness in leadership. You know, leaders get tired. You need to pray for your elders. Elders get weary. One brother, I was sharing with him some concerns I had about the prayer meeting, and he said, well, what are you going to do? So I went home and I thought about that. I said, yeah, what am I going to do? Well, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to pray that their brother would be refreshed, because obviously he's burnt out answering like that. The leaders don't do it. Who's going to do it? What are you going to do? And then secondly, I pray that you would grow in boldness to confront, not harshly, not meanly, but in a loving way, as a shepherd that says, you know, I need to speak to you, brother or sister. If that's hard for you to do in leadership, well, that's okay. That's good work for the Lord. And if an elder speaks to you in that way, you honor them highly, because they're doing a good work, a good work. The alternative is for them to say, well, what are you going to do? You can't have an assembly with that kind of an answer. And then vigilance in fellowship. It's so easy for fellowship just to become a social club and food. But somebody got to make sure that in the midst of that fellowship, some work is done. I sat with a brother yesterday. I never met him before. We sat right over there and had meal, and we were talking about something that was a bit difficult, and talked together about an idea, and he said, well, that's exciting. Let's just pray on that and see what the Lord is going to do. And I said, boy, I'd put that brother in my suitcase and bring him home if I could. What a wonderful approach that was. Let's just see what the Lord is going to do. It thrilled my heart to hear it. All right, summary. Difference between heart unity and superficial unity is the difference between answered prayer and unanswered prayer. Believers gathering to pray in heart unity simply overflow before the throne of grace. Isn't that nice? That's the overflow. Come to the throne of grace. What do you have, my son? Well, I'm just here to overflow. the joy and excitement caused by being with believers with overflowing hearts and by praise for answered prayer makes the assembly prayer meeting the meeting you can't miss. And I'm here to say that works. That works. And so we come to the conclusion then, healthy growing assembly is marked by overflowing and worship and prayer upward. So we overflow in our fellowship time together, we overflow in our outreach in the world, and we overflow when we worship and when we approach the Lord in prayer. And God forbid that we should be dry, empty Christians that are ministering or worshiping or praying out of empty routine. I think it's probably very tiring to the saints and tiring to the Lord and tiring to them too. But if you're overflowing, it's a delight. It's a delight. So thank you for being patient with all this ministry, and may the Lord bless the work here and keep up the good work. Been great to meet new friends and see some old ones, and let's just close in a word of prayer.